Would you guys stand with me as we continue through 1 John chapter 3? Looking this morning at verse 16, and I want to read verse 16 through verse 23, but we're only going to be covering the first part of that through verse 18 this morning. It's kind of like a two-parter, if you will, but we'll be doing 16 to 18 this morning. Let me read verses 16 to 23 from the New King James Version of God's Word. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And Father, as we look at this passage together, and we're just looking at the first few verses this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this place. Lord, upon every heart that is here. Lord, we are hopeless to gain understanding of really what it is that you want to speak to our hearts today without him telling us, without him opening the eyes of our hearts to see your truth. Lord, you've given him to us that he might teach us, that he might lead us into all truth, that he might bring to remembrance, Lord Jesus, the things that you have said, and that he might glorify you in our presence here today. So God, have your way, speak to our hearts, and be glorified, not only now during this time, but as a result of your word being further etched upon our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. As we look at this passage together, and as we have been looking, we're in the midst of this chapter in which we're looking at the love of Jesus and the way that we are really commanded by him to love each other. Again, not a new commandment, something that has been given to us already, and as we looked at last week, it was something that was from the beginning of the gospel. And we also looked last week back at a bad example with Cain. Not as Cain, even as John writes. But in verse 14, we did see this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, that's a heavy thing. That's a heavy thing. And we are shown there that as we do love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, as that is expressed in our lives, it shows, it indicates that we do indeed have life, that we've passed from death to life. But if there's no evidence of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, then that means that there is no evidence of having that life. And we do indeed still abide in death. Now again, we don't gain life by loving each other. We gain life through the blood of Jesus Christ. However, if we have gained life, meaning the life of God in us, his Holy Spirit in us, born again, born from above, as John writes in his Gospel, chapter 3, then it's going to be seen in our lives. I mean, it's just, it's really that simple. But if it's not seen, then it just shows that you don't have life. If it is seen, that's an indication that we do have life. But let's be careful, because I have seen more than just a few pseudo-Christians come to church on a regular basis, acting as if they're right with God. And I'll tell you what, and we all know this, anybody can do that for a few hours a week. Right? We've got to be careful. Is this something that is from the heart? That's the question that we must ask ourselves. Is it truly from the heart? So, as we move forward, here in verse 16, even as we looked at the bad example of Cain last week, now we look at the perfect example in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this we know love. By looking at Jesus, by looking at what he has done for us, as we look at him on the cross in particular, we see what love is. Now, there have been hundreds, if not thousands, I'm sure thousands, maybe millions of songs written about love. I remember back in the 80s, there was a song by Foreigner that had the title, I Want to Know What Love Is. Some of you may remember that. I mean, and there have been so many songs written over the years. All You Need Is Love, What the World Needs Now Is Love, you know, and I'm going back to the 60s now at that point. But, you know, it's like so many songs, so many poems, poets, songwriters, singers, novelists, whatever it is, writing about love. And, you know, I would just say it's a very simple thing. If we want to know what love is, let's look at Jesus. If any person would simply look to the cross of Jesus, then we would find the greatest love that can be found. We'll find the greatest love that can be found. So we need to look no further. Now, you know, the issue of romantic love and, you know, young men and young women, or old men and old women getting together, whatever it may be. You know, it's like, yeah, that's an important thing. But, you know, let's face it, when we talk about love between human beings, it's tainted a bit by our sinfulness, isn't it? It gets tainted. If we want to know what love really is, we look to Jesus. As we see in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The essence of that passage is that Jesus did for us what we could not do, that we did not have the power nor the ability to do for ourselves, to save ourselves from our sin. We cannot reform ourselves and be right with God. He's the one that changes us. He transforms us from the inside out. And so that's something that we need to give strict attention to consistently. And we do see in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul describes what love is in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? In that chapter, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8, we see these words from the New King James Version. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, the word fails means it never stops. It never comes to an end. It doesn't mean that it always is successful. It means it never stops. And so, in those verses, we have 16 different ways that love is described. What love is, what love is not, what love does, what love doesn't do. We have there. And I'm sure you've done this. I will just remind you to continue to do this. You know, as we read this passage, let's replace the word love with the name of Jesus. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself and is not puffed up and so forth. And we read that and that works. Now put your own name there. Randy suffers long and complains about it. And is kind when he wants to be. It's like, it just doesn't flow. Hence, the Lord gave us this passage as a model. And Jesus, of course, to look at and what he did for us, again, specifically and especially on that cross. And you know, to understand the biblical idea of love, one of the things that's good to do is to understand the vocabulary of love in the Greek language at that time, because there were several words that we would translate as love in the English written in the Greek that really doesn't apply to what we're talking about, but one that does. I mean, basically four words for love in the New Testament in the Greek language. And by the way, one thing that's so wonderful about what the Lord did in bringing the Bible when he did, of course, he was in control of all this, but he, at the time when the Greek language was the primary language that was used in the world because of the Greeks, Alexander the Great and all, using Greek because the language is so specific and so distinct and so exact and precise. And so there are four words that would be used, translated as love. You know, I mean, we can sit here today and say, I love God, I love my mom, I love my kids, I love my dog. In fact, I love hot dogs too. You know, I mean, it's like the same word in four different areas that mean totally different things, right? And so, in the Greek language, we had four different words that were used. The one of them is what was eros, which we understand what that is from the word erotic. You know, it's an erotic love. It's a physical love that is described there. A word that really has that part of love, that kind of love, has really kind of taken over our culture. Sexual love, not even intimate love, but sexual love. That's what that is. It's the idea of eroticism, right? Another word, storge, another word for love, and it referred to basically the common family love, something that we all have for our children. It speaks about having affection for the family. Another word is philia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, loving for one another, loving each other, the brotherly friendship, the brotherly affection. And so we're familiar with that word from that perspective. And then, of course, there's the word agape, which is what we see so often in the New Testament, describing the love of God toward us, the way that we're to love one another. The love that is that word used in the book of 1 John, that's the word that John was using here. in this passage, and we see it in so many places. 1 Corinthians 13, elsewhere. Agape love, which speaks of a love that gives, a love that loves without changing, not depending on the response that our love might bring. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding, again, without expecting any kind of repayment. Love for one another in the Christian sense, according to agape love, the way that we're to love one another, never says, after all I've done for you, now you do this. And you know, guys, if we think it, I pray that the Holy Spirit will immediately speak to our hearts and say, wait a minute, that's not agape love. If we think it, don't say it. Don't say it. It's a love that can be given to unlovable, hard to love, unappealing people around us. You know, the difficult people in our lives. We've got them around us. Loving them, having their best interest in our minds. Even if we're rejected, it is something that we give. And agape love gives and loves because it wants to. No demands, no, again, expectations. It gives because it loves. That's what love is. You want to know what love is? Look at Jesus. Look at him. The way that he has loved us. And by the way, agape love is a word that really, really can only be defined through action. It is not just simply a feeling in the heart. It's a part of it. But that could be affection. But love is an action word. Love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? It's an action word. And so, as we see John defining this here in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we see Jesus fulfilling that. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In chapter 15, verse 13 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this. This is something we're familiar with. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, these words, I have been crucified with Christ. It's his own self-identification with Jesus. I have been crucified with Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That particular verse is a very special one to me. I've shared this with you before, but I remember back when I got saved, I was encouraged to buy a little pocket New Testament and carry it around with me. And so I did that. And I had a little blue New American Standard New Testament. That's what I had. I was taking in my pocket. And I remember one day, one weekend, we had gone with Jeanette and I, and gosh, I think we only had Tracy at that time. That was so long ago. Tracy was a year and a half when we got saved. We may have had Mark with us, but we went camping with her folks and stuff, and they had a motorhome, RV, and we went camping with them, and one afternoon, they were busy doing some other stuff, and And I thought, you know, I'm going to go into the camper and I'm going to just pull out my little New Testament and read it. And I was reading the book of Galatians and I came to this verse and it just really struck my heart. And this was the very, I can identify this as the very first time that reading the Word of God, the Lord spoke very strongly to my heart. You know how he'll do that. I don't know if you guys remember the first time that happened. I do. I remember that. And I remember putting the Bible aside and going, my goodness, you know, I just kind of dwelling on that for a moment, meditating on that. But the very first, so this is a very, very special verse to me. Especially those last words, who loved me and gave himself for me. We can all make that very personal, can't we? I think it's an important thing to do. It's one thing I love about that verse, the way that it does make it so personal for us. We do find in the New Testament, guys, that, you know, almost, not everyone, but almost every reference in the New Testament to God's love for us is somehow tied to the cross of Jesus. Jesus on the cross. And by the way, these verses mean an awful lot in this way. We see that Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He gave it. He did not die a martyr's death. He willingly gave himself as a sacrificial offering for us as the Lamb of God, right? Yeah, so we are not in the same position as him in the sense that we can give our lives for the lives of others in their place. But we can give our lives for others to help them, to minister to them, to meet some kind of a need. And giving our lives to others may mean that we don't step in front of somebody and take a bullet for them. It may mean I'm going to set aside my desire and my need in order to take the time and make the effort and use my own resources to meet your need. Dying to self, right? So that others can experience that love. It could just simply mean that, but it could mean the other as well. And as he writes there in verse 16, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's very clear. That's very clear. Jesus is our example, even as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me or follow me as I imitate or as I follow Christ. And I hope that every one of us aspire to that. You know, I want to be able to say that, you know, just watch my life as I follow Christ and imitate it. I want to be able to say that. And you know, I've been walking with the Lord now for over 50 years. It was 1973, so it's been 52 years this July, next month. I've known the Lord. So I think I'd be a little bit further down that road than most of you, if not all of you. Let me just ask, is there anybody here who's been following the Lord for more than 52 years? Okay, a few of you have been. I'll be looking at you guys more closely then. Yeah, but I mean, those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while, that is a privilege that we have to be a model for those who come after. You know, there's an old song that was from the early 70s, when the Jesus movement was in full swing, written by Love. It wasn't. I don't know if it was written by Love Song or not, but they sang it. Children of the Day also sang it. I'm not sure who wrote it, but basically the song is an invitation to follow Christ. You know, and the song is called Two Hands. With one reach out to Jesus, and with another grab a friend. You know, those are some of the words within the song. And my bride loved that song. One of her very favorite early songs that we learned, you know. And it's just a precious, precious song. But that's what we do. We follow Jesus, and then we grab a hold of somebody's hands to come with us and follow him. So they're right behind us. Not that, and we're only ahead time-wise and prayerfully. You know, I mean, there's a chronological thing, but prayerfully there is the maturation thing also, that we're a little bit more mature because we've been following the Lord a little bit longer. You know, so that's kind of how that ought to work. But we certainly do imitate Jesus. We ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. See, that defines love. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Beautiful verse. Later in that same passage, in the same chapter, I should say, a different passage, as Paul addresses marriage, he says to husbands, husbands, love your wives. What's the example? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, that's the way that we as husbands are to love our brides, our wives, in the same way that Jesus loved the church, giving himself for her. Now, one thing that's interesting about marriage, in that passage there in Ephesians 5, just before that, he addressed the wives. Wives, submit to your husbands, even as the church is submitted to Christ, so submit to your husbands and all. And the verse just before that is a general verse to the entire church in Ephesus, submit one to another. Submit one to another. So in a marriage, a wife is not asked to do something, anything that she's not to have the attitude toward doing anyway. Submitting to other people around them. Specifically your husband, yes. For a husband, love your wife sacrificially, even as Jesus did so, giving himself. Give yourself for your wife. But we see in John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, love one another. That's a general command to the church. So we're not asked to do anything that we're not asked to do anyway, but Paul here in Ephesians 5, I didn't mean for this to be a message on marriage, but here we are. That's what Paul is writing, and it's just a repetition, but applied specifically to this relationship. But we ought to be doing this generally and having this attitude anyway within the church and toward one another. So it's just interesting how we see that all works. But as we see here in Ephesians 5, that truth that we are to love our wives as also Jesus loved the church, gave himself for her. And so as we give our lives, lay down our lives, giving ourselves for our wives, and as our wives have an attitude of submission toward us, knowing that God has established the order, he's established the order, when both are doing their parts, it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. If one is not, it becomes difficult. If both are not, it's extremely chaotic. But you guys get the sense of that. But again, we see the example of Jesus and how we are to follow him. Real love involves self-sacrifice. As we look to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, in laying down our lives for them, and I already shared with you, it could just simply by being unselfish and giving things up, giving up our own desires, giving up our own plans. I was going to go golfing today, but you know what? I think I'll just cancel that, and I'll get in your front yard, and I'll get a pick, and I'll dig it up and find that leak in that plumbing for you. That kind of a thing. That kind of a thing. That's what we're talking about. The point that John is making in writing all this is that we have, because Jesus has done what he's done for us, we have a moral obligation to love each other in that same way. It's a moral obligation. It doesn't save us. Shows that we're saved. But if we see a brother in need, and we're going to get to this in just a moment, we need to set ourselves aside to meet that need. Paul's an example of that. He wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2:17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." If I am being poured out, emptied out, nothing left of me for your sake, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. That's incredible. That was his heart. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Miletus in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, another familiar verse to us, Paul said to these Ephesian elders, "But none of these things move me." What is he talking about? The predictions that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be taken into custody. He's going to be in bondage. "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." That's where we all have a problem. I count my own life too dear to myself. Well, I'm not quite sure I'm willing to give that much. Right? And at that point you say, "Yes, Pastor, we've been watching you do that." But that is an issue for us, though. But that Paul said, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You know, guys, one of the things that I have learned walking with the Lord as long as I have and being in ministry as long as I have and watching, experiencing the love of the Lord, the work of the Lord in the church, watching you guys and seeing you guys love. Yeah, one of the greatest things that I experience is to hear one of you say, "You know, when I walked into the church, when I just sensed the love of the church here. It's a very loving church." And that blesses me more than anything. I mean, it truly does, because it's like, you know, again, John 13:34-35, "New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, love one another. All will know if you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." It's like when we love each other, we're being the church. And we are identified as followers of Jesus. I love that. I love that. But that's something that is a critical thing for us as followers of the Lord. Now, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods, so in other words, you've got resources, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, we're hitting on an issue that can be kind of touchy. We see people around us all the time. I mean, if you're out driving around, you get on the freeways, there's a decent chance when you get off the off-ramp, there's going to be something, somebody down there with a sign as you're waiting to make your turn off the off-ramp onto the street. And that's a challenge for us as believers. It truly is. It's a challenge for us. Can we give to everyone? I don't think so. Should we? I don't think so. Should we give to some? Probably. But listen to this, though. There are some important qualifications within this verse. And it is in the phrase, brother in need. Brother in need. According to this instruction from John, he's saying, if from among you, amongst yourselves, within the church, a brother or a sister, that's the identification. The qualification is need. If I see one of you in need, I ought to be helping you meet that need. Coming alongside somehow to meet that need. Again, if you have the world's goods, you see a brother in need. If you shut up your heart from him when you say no, and there can be a myriad of reasons we might say no. I would say most of the time it has to do with inconvenience. I don't have time. It's going to take an effort. I've got some money to buy a bag of groceries. I can do that. Well, I'll make a point to do that. And then you get busy and it slips your mind. Then guilt begins to set in. And that kind of begins to paralyze us even more. But it's just the idea that, you know, if we see, and again, this is speaking about a brother or a sister who has a need. Well, define need. I mean, sometimes somebody says they have a need and it's really not what would be a need. You know, and it depends on what it is, and it can depend on the culture within that we are a part of. You know, so again, driving off the freeway and seeing somebody at the end of the off-ramp with a sign, is that a brother in need? Probably not. If you recognize them, you know, is it a brother or a sister? No. However, Galatians 6:10 says this, Paul writing, says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So that opens it up, doesn't it? We are obligated to help a brother or sister in need if we are able to. It's an obligation for us. And I have been blessed over the years as the pastor of this church to find out that a family had need, a brother or sister had need, and because they were a part of a small group of some kind, maybe serving in a particular area and those serving with this person, or a women's group, couples group, men's group, whatever it might be. Because the information came, that group stepped up and helped this family. I love that. I love hearing about those things after you guys have already taken care of it. Because, well, you are the church. The church isn't in the offices in here. You're the church, right? So we all have an obligation to do that. And you know, some of you might be thinking, "Oh yeah, you're glad to hear that when it's taken care of, because then now you don't have to do anything, right?" Well, that might be true, but that's not why, because I just love to see you guys being the church and loving each other. Because that's where we see the love of Jesus Christ, in those kind of sacrificial efforts. We can try to define the need. And as we consider Galatians 6:10, let's go back to the guy at the end of the off-ramp with the sign. What's the first thought that you have when you see that guy? Just think back to the last time that happened. What were you thinking? It could be something like, there's that guy again. You know, I'm sure he's just going to go buy some drugs with it. Or a six-pack. You know, he says he needs some food, but I don't think so. So we just drive on by. Or we can say something like, you know, I mean, he's here. I mean, he's not here only today and yesterday. He's been here for months. You know, and I've read about people like this. It's like they just really don't want permanent help. They like the being in this position. They don't want to get a job, and so they're just freeloaders, and that's what they're doing. We can think that. Or we can open our hearts and help them. Time can be an issue. I would say this, if I were to counsel these people who do that, I would say don't do it at the end of the freeway off-ramp, because a lot of people don't want to just give you money. You know, I think it works better at a gas station, like an AM, PM, where you can walk in and buy some food for somebody, perhaps. You know, I mean, but you guys get the point. We often use these things as excuses to not open up our hearts. We use these things as excuses to just simply not really be people who love sacrificially. And this calls us to basically just examine our own hearts. You know, I'm not saying that we need to do that every single time. We can't do that. And there are times that we have time elements that are involved. If you've got some time, I think the best thing to do would be to take this person to some place where you can buy them something to eat. And then hear their story. Spend 20, 30 minutes with them. That would mean more to them than even getting the food, I would say. Just give yourself a little bit. Let's give ourselves a little bit. You know, and believe me, as I was looking at this past week, it's like, oh man. You know, I've done that kind of thing before. I do confess to you guys that it's been a while. Taking somebody someplace where I can just get them something to eat and sit with them. It's happened too few times, for sure. Let's examine our hearts in regard to this. Because if it's talking about, if we're talking about time and inconvenience, again, let's go back to Jesus on that cross. You think he was maybe a little bit inconvenienced by being nailed to that cross? That doesn't even begin to touch what actually happened in terms of the amount of sacrifice that he gave. And so we give. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus gave, in his teaching, he was teaching about loving our neighbors and all, and then he was asked a question by somebody in the group, in the multitude that he was teaching, well, who's my neighbor? And then he gave us the story about the Good Samaritan. And we know that story. A person was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the context there speaks of the fact that this was a Jewish person, having received the commandments. So it was like, for us, it'd be like a brother or sister in the Lord. And he was attacked and robbed, left on the streets, injured. A priest came by and just went to the other side of the street and walked around. A Levite came by, and Levites were the tribe, of course, from which the priests come. But the basic premise of the Levites, their job was to aid in the worship of God in the Jewish community. Were they worshiping God, either the priest or the Levite, when they went to the other side of the street and walked around? Absolutely not. Then a Samaritan, the hated Samaritan, ministered to this guy. He had some things to do, places to go. He took him to the inn, got him in there for a few days, told the innkeeper, take care of some need, I'll give you some money, whatever he needs, help him. And when I come back, I'll pay the difference if you have some more money. He was a neighbor. Well, then Jesus said, go and do likewise. 1 Corinthians 10:24, Paul writes, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And in verse 33, the same chapter, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. At that point, he's ministering to not just simply brothers and sisters. A reason to do good and show people the love of God who are not yet saved is that they might get saved, that they may experience the love of God, right? We want to give them the love of God. What is love? How do I know what love is? Look at Jesus. Am I representing him well? Am I a faithful ambassador for Jesus? And then John closes these three verses, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James writes about this, verse 15 and 16 of chapter 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, again, brother or sister is articulated here. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Galatians 5, 13 and 14, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. F.F. Bruce writes this, by paying lip service to the love of God without exhibiting it in kindly and helpful action, he is simply bringing on himself and his associates the charge of hypocrisy. That's something to think about. I think that's true. Now, this is not easy stuff we're talking about. Obviously, some very practical things that we're talking about here, and John gets very practical in this part of his letter. But he's talking about being a person who is a child of God with the love of God in him or her. And how is that to be expressed? And he gives this one way. If there's somebody who has a need, you've got the resources to meet that need, meet the need. I mean, otherwise, how can you say you have the love of God in you if you don't do anything? Just say, be warmed and filled, and I'll catch you later. Right? Hard stuff. But these things are for us today so that we can meditate on them, think it through, and examine our own hearts. Not necessarily the actions, yes, but especially our hearts, because our actions flow from our hearts, don't they? Our actions flow from our hearts. Let's examine our hearts. One thing that I know for myself is that for years I have prayed that the Lord would make me generous like He is. Because I'll tell you what, generosity is not a natural quality of mine. And you guys we know. We've seen it, Pastor. We've seen it. I think it's true for all of us. That's just a part of our sin nature. I want to be generous. Am I? It's a question for us to ask ourselves. Father, help us in that. Help us in it, Lord. God, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts as we look at these words, this passage, this example, that you, by your Spirit, gave to the Apostle John to write to your church. Not just the people here in the first century that received this letter on manuscript, but to us as well. Your intention was to preserve it in your word so that we would read it today, so that we could examine our own hearts today based on what you have spoken to our hearts. And so, Lord, do speak clearly. Lord, if there is wickedness in our hearts, if there is any unfaithfulness in our hearts, expose it. Lord, we cry out to you as the psalmist who cried out, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. That's our cry. And God, we bow before you. We worship you. Thanking you, Lord, that you did not spare your own Son toward us as you gave him to us, but in your love for us, you gave him to us that he might redeem us from our sin. Thank you. And so, Lord, have your way. Be honored and glorified in this time, and as a result of spending this time with each other, and especially with you, have your way. Be glorified, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.